What in Vermont do is what Vermonters do. How's everybody doing? Good tonight? Awesome. Good. Let's see. A couple of announcements for you. Sunday the 25th, right here in the sanctuary after second service, we're going to have a meeting for the ushers and the greeters. Going to have lunch for you. And we just want to thank you and bless you for what you do and your service so faithfully here in this church. Also, Operation Christmas Child. The boxes over there are due Sunday, November 18th. Information over there. It's part of Franklin Graham's ministry. These boxes go out all over the world to third world countries, to less fortunate children, boys and girls. Copy of the New Testament in there. And it's a great ministry. As a matter of fact, we ate at Chick-fil-A the other night. And they had table tents for this ministry on every one of their tables. They're involved in this as well. And so if you take your box full of toys, don't go grabbing these and go into Chick-fil-A. You get a free Chick-fil-A dinner. So if you want to do it again, go to Chick-fil-A. Closest one, I think, is in Redlands. And if you've never had Chick-fil-A, it's really good. Thanksgiving dinner baskets. We love to reach out to those less fortunate, again, in our community. They don't have to come to this church. But what we do is supply the biggest turkeys we can find, and usually 20 pounds plus, in a basket with potatoes, cranberry jelly, pumpkin pie, the whole thing. And we love to take and deliver these with a copy of the gospel in them as well. So if you know anyone, there's a form out there to fill out. Put in their name, address, phone number so we can contact them to make sure that they're home when we get there. And this is just part of our giving thanks to the Lord for blessing us, and we in turn want to pass a blessing on to those that are struggling. There's a lot of people struggling this time of the year. As a pastor, I can testify that the most difficult time of the year in ministry is Thanksgiving through New Year's. There's more depression, more suicide, more family problems than ever, than any other time of the year during that time. So pray for your neighbors. Reach out to them, love them, encourage them. We have a lot to be thankful for because we have Christ. Matter of fact, I read a devotional, I think it was yesterday. We should have Grumpy Day once a year where you can be grumpy and grouchy and complain all day for one day and then give thanks for 364 days rather than being grumpy and grouchy for 364 days and then having one day of Thanksgiving, right? It shouldn't be that way. So every day for the believer is Thanksgiving. And so, dinner baskets, it's a great ministry. Also, Indio Juvenile Hall, what we do every year is we go and we have a wrapping party. We provide gifts for the young ladies and young men there. We wrap them. They feed us a great dinner. Really, believe me, they cook up a great dinner for us in the kitchen. And then we go from unit to unit and we sing Christmas carols to them. We share the love of Jesus Christ with these young boys and girls. And they are just young kids that are incarcerated through the Christmas holidays. We have a sign-up sheet. We can take 60 of you in there with us. We're not going to guarantee you can get back out, but we'll take 60 of you with us in there. Sign-up sheet over there. Space is limited. Usually we fill up pretty good. And so it's really fun to go and to sing Christmas carols with the NCIC Ranch and Roman and Becky and those of us here that go and do the rap thing. Okay. All right. Let's get into God's Word tonight. Book of Proverbs. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'd love to give Bibles away. We got some fresh Bibles in, fresh manna. Got a couple of cases in the other day. So you're welcome to keep it. Take it home with you. Mark it up. All important thing is that it leaves a mark on you. To find the book of Proverbs, fold your Bible in half. You should come to the Psalms. First book on the right is Proverbs. Book of Proverbs tonight. Chapter 3. Happy is the man, or happy is the woman. Speaks of mankind, of course. Wisdom given to Solomon almost 3,000 years ago. You know, the wisdom that he has is absolutely incredible. To read this book 3,000 years later and see the wisdom and the knowledge and the insight that he gives us in just about every aspect of life. You can't find an area of our lives that's not covered in the book of Proverbs. And it seems as though we are regressing rather than progressing in society. Because if you look what was written 3,000 years ago, And it's so applicable to today. It's pertinent, it's practical, it's powerful. It's the Word of God. And there's a lot of wisdom in this book. So tonight, we're going to look at chapter 3. We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your Word tonight, that we can gather together and enjoy the freedom of singing these wonderful songs to you, worshiping you in spirit and in truth, having this wonderful koinonia, this fellowship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for the bond that we have in you, that we truly love one another because you first loved us, Lord, and that you've forgiven us for all of our sins and cleansed our hearts and minds, and you've taken what the enemy has meant for evil and you've turned it around for good. We have new hearts, new lives, new friends and family. And we're looking forward to that new home in heaven one day, and we shall see you face to face. And so tonight, Lord, teach us. Teach us things, Lord, that would impact our lives. Not just something for head knowledge, but even as Solomon challenges his own son tonight, we need to have not only head knowledge, but we need heart knowledge big time. That we would take your word, which is like seed, and that it would be deeply planted and rooted and grounded within our hearts, that we would bear much fruit. So teach us tonight, Lord, would you pray? Would you please? And we ask this in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. First five verses, this is what the word of the Lord says. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Now, Solomon, of course, the one to whom God spoke to back in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12. And it was to Solomon that God said these very words, Behold, I have given to you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has never been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. Isn't that incredible? Throughout all history, other than Jesus Christ himself walking this planet, there wasn't one person that had the wisdom and the knowledge and the insight and discernment that King Solomon had. How amazing is that? And here he is challenging his own son and daughters, if you would, because it's written to you ladies as well, that we would hide God's word in our heart. Have you ever stopped to think, and I've just been looking at this all week long, just kind of meditating on, what would it be like for us not to have this book in our laps here tonight? Do you know we're headed in that direction? Because now they're beginning to close down libraries because people are reading books electronically. And that leaves us very vulnerable, doesn't it? Because all of a sudden they could be changing things electronically and changing the translation. All of a sudden one day, bingo, you could turn on your iPod, iPad, whatever that I thing is that you have, and it could be all gone, all wiped out, all wiped off the screen, whatever it might be. What would you have? How much of God's Word would you really have stored within your heart? How many scripture verses? How many books do you know? How much of God's Word would you really, truly have stored within your heart? And that's a scary thought. That's why we give out Bibles here. Hold on to your Bible. Why? Because there's a movement out there to take this book away from us, and I hope you know that. Because there are many today that are referring to this book as hate literature, because it exposes the sin of people. And there are certain people that don't want this book to be taught or carried or proclaimed in this nation. And so we need to treasure this very book. This should be our most important earthly treasure, and it is. I just love my Bible. I've got a few of them up on the shelf in my office, and every time I wear one out, I think, okay, this is my last one, Lord, and I'll start in a brand new one again. And I just love my Bible. And I'm hoping someday, maybe when the Lord takes me home, maybe my kids or grandkids will take those down and look at my notes and hide the Word in their heart as well. This is our greatest earthly treasure. Now, in chapter 3 tonight, again, he addresses and admonishes his own son, first of all, to receive his words and treasure his commands within him. He says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." And so to admonish, it's an interesting word. To admonish someone is to warn or to caution or to reprove them mildly. And King Solomon felt so strongly about admonishing and teaching his son that over and over in this book, oftentimes he begins with, "My son, if you receive my words," as we saw in chapter 2, or, "My son, do not forget my law," over and over and over. Solomon continues to challenge and to admonish and to warn his son to take God's word and to hold on to it, even putting it deeply and rooting it within his heart. Solomon, as any loving father would do, pleads with his precious child to pursue the proper path of life. And over in Scripture, we see how this book is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It gives us direction. It gives us correction. It gives us protection. And God gives us all that pertains to life and godliness through this wonderful book. And Solomon knew that. How? Through godly wisdom. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And what better gift can a parent pass on to their child than the Word of God? Even in verse 4, he compares it to silver and gold. He says, lost my place here. Trust in the Lord, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so, the challenge is in verse 1 is both in the head and the heart together. And it's more than just having the head knowledge. It's having the heart knowledge along with it as well. Why? Because it's not enough to only have the Word of God in our heads. We must be like the psalmist in 119, verse 11, who declares, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." You see, the Word of God must be more than just memorization. It's got to go further than just being in our mind. It must take root within our hearts. And that's Solomon's point here tonight to his son. Notice he goes on to say, "For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." On most of the doorposts here in the temple, I don't know if you've noticed, you see these little things that are called mezuzahs. Anybody notice those things on the doorpost of just about every door in this building? Well, on these doorposts, this little mezuzah contains a little scripture verse in there. It's almost like this little tiny scroll. And they were put there by the Jews, by the Jewish people. And within these mezuzahs, they have Bible verses from the Torah, from the first five books of Moses. And they're rolled up in these little scrolls. And you'll notice as you leave here tonight that these mezuzahs have the Word of God in them. And it was not easy for the Old Testament Jew to forget the Word of God. Because every time he passed into the door or went out of the door, he passed by these mezuzahs or these scripture verses on the doorpost. And so it was almost like when he went out at night, when the Jew went out at night and passed through the door, it was almost as though the texts on the doorpost were calling out to him. Like, "Where are you going? Who will you be with? Watch your ways. Guard your character. Guard your conversation. God never sleeps nor slumbers." And guess what? The same thing would happen on their way home when they came back at night. It's almost like mom or dad waiting up for you. And when the Jew would return home, they would pass by the doorpost and there the mezuzahs would be. And of course, the Word of God would call out to them, "Where did you go? Who were you with? Were you cautious out there?" And it's like, "I am the Lord your God." And the same thing holds true to us. If we hide God's Word in our heart, whether we're coming or going, it's the Word of God that challenges us. It's the Word of God that keeps us close to the heart of God. And it's a Word of God that calls out to us. And this is so important for all of us, even to this day. And so we today have a deeper relationship with God through His Word than the Jews did with the mezuzahs on the doorposts. Why? Because we have the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within our hearts. God's Spirit dwells within us. God's Spirit teaches us and leads us and guides us in all truth. And it's God's Spirit that calls out to us and brings scripture verses to remembrance. And even as John 16:18 says, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And it's God's Word and the person of the Holy Spirit within us that convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment as well. And so how much more so should we keep God's commands, just as Solomon is teaching his son here tonight? Not just head knowledge. He says, don't forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they shall add to you. Meaning that there are divine benefits that go along with keeping the law of God, especially in those days. Because in those days, there were certain laws that if you broke them, it would cost you your life. Today, we live under grace. But in those days, your life was lengthened, and your life was even strengthened through keeping the law of God. And so, according to verse 2, there's length of days and long life and peace to the Jew in those days, and even to us today by keeping the Word of God. Now, in verse 3 and 4, the last part of verse 3 and 4, it says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of man and God. And so again, we notice the benefits, don't we, of walking in the Word of God. It says there, favor and high esteem. When we obey God's Word, God blesses us, and we find favor and high esteem. Notice, not only in the sight of God, but God also gives us favor with mankind. Even though we live in the fallen world, and even though we're, if you would, a minority when it comes to believers in this world, God still gives us favor, doesn't He, with the world. Because we're men and women of the Word and men and women of integrity, and we walk with God and we reverence God and we obey His Word, God even gives us favor in the fallen world. And so we see here that we have favor and high esteem in the sight of God, first of all, and secondly, in the sight of man. And when I read this week and I looked at that about someone that truly kept the law and kept the Word of God, I thought, you know, a prime example of this type of person would be a guy by the name of Daniel. You remember the story of Daniel. While many, even most of Daniel's contemporaries compromised and even were, as they were carried off to Babylon, Scripture tells us that Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the wine nor the king's delicacies. And because of Daniel's close relationship with God, even though the Jews were carried off to Babylon in captivity, Daniel kept walking close to the Lord. And a lot of those contemporaries of his that were carried away captive as well, they compromised. They became worldly, if you would. They became paganized and began to partake of the wine and all the delicacies that the pagans were eating. But Scripture tells us that Daniel purposed where? He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the wine nor the king's delicacies. And you know the rest of the story. Because it was Daniel, because of Daniel's obedience to God's Word, that he actually had length of days. And it was because of his obedience to God's Word that God gave him favor, even with a pagan king. And because of his obedience to God, he had favor with God and man. And what a verse that is for the younger people today. Because there's a lot of temptation out there to go after the things of the world. And I think it's so important for you young people to memorize Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, where it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the wine nor the king's delicacies. And I think it's important for the young people today to hide God's Word in your heart and not compromise with the things of the world out there. To live a godly life. And the best way to live a godly life before God and man is to know what you're going to do before you get there. Too many people decide or make a decision when they're tempted rather than knowing in their mind and in their heart what they're going to do before they get there. And that's true for us older people as well. We need to purpose in our heart what we are going to do before we're tempted. Every one of us in this room is tempted somehow, some way. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, whatever it might be. And we need to know in advance what we're going to do before we get there, before we're put in that position. And how many of us stumble and fall by not knowing in advance or not purposing in our heart what we're going to do before we're put in that spot? You know that? It doesn't take long after we get out these doors, does it, before all of a sudden there's that temptation, whatever it might be, whatever your hot button is, whatever that special bait is, Satan knows what that bait is to tempt you. And so Daniel purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself, and God gave him favor. He gave him favor even before mankind. What happened to his compromising buddies? We don't know, because they passed off the pages of history, never to be heard from again. And I think it's important that we learn from that lesson. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with half of your heart. Anybody's Bible say half? Three quarters? Nine tenths? How much is all? What did we just sing a moment ago? I surrender some? Anybody here sing I surrender some? No. I surrender all. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, this is that word all again, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Now, verse 5 and 6 here, I think, is probably the most quoted, maybe the most memorized of all of the Proverbs. Most Christians that I know that have spent any time in Proverbs, that's like their favorite verses, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He will direct your path. I love those two verses. They're probably the most two popular Proverbs in the whole book. If you've not yet memorized these two verses, I would encourage you to do so. You can do it in one day, half a day, whatever it may be. Even someone like me with short-term memory loss can learn it. You know how I learned a lot of scripture verses? Early on as a believer, I did a lot of driving in this business that I was involved in. And I would take these little sticky notes and write a verse on them and put it on my dashboard. And lo and behold, by the end of the day, I had that thing down. It's amazing how many times you look at your dashboard while you're driving. Stick them on your car. One time I picked up a hitchhiker. And he gets in the car and he's looking at all these things and reading. He says, man, these are cool. Can I have them? Sure. He took all the sticky notes off my dashboard. And I said, are you a believer? He says, no, but these are cool things. Where'd you get them? I said, out of the Bible. And I shared the Lord with him. And before you knew it, I pulled over to the side of the road, led him in the sinner's prayer, and he left my car with a bunch of sticky notes, Jesus Christ in his heart. And you know what? When I looked in my rearview mirror, the guy was gone. I don't know where he went. He disappeared. But it was one of those divine things. So it's a dual purpose, God's word. You know, who would have ever known that I'm going to give those sticky notes away as I led somebody to Jesus Christ? You need to memorize God's word for a number of reasons. What we see here tonight is, for those times when we're tempted, we need to purpose in our hearts what we're going to do before we're put into that position. And so I would encourage you to hide verses 5 and 6 in your heart tonight if you haven't already done so. Key word here tonight in verse 5 is trust. The term in the original language means a firm belief in. It means faith. It means confident expectation. It means hope. The object of our trust is who? The Lord. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. The object of our trust is the Lord. Here's the question. Can we truly trust Him, do you think? Do we trust Him? Is He worthy of our trust? God, and only God, is utterly dependable, would you say? Who else can you put your life and your faith and your trust and everything into? Him and Him alone. Nobody else. You can't go anywhere. He can't lie. He cannot break a promise. He can never make a mistake. I often jokingly say, God has never said, oops. He has high and holy purposes. His love is limitless. And, you know, his attributes are endless. And so it really shouldn't be difficult for any of us as believers to put our faith and trust in the Lord. So can we trust him? He who spoke the universe into existence, can we trust him, you think? He who came from heaven to earth and became a man and willingly and lovingly laid his life down on a cross for you and I, you suppose we can trust him? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's what Solomon says. And here's the most knowledgeable man on the planet, Solomon, with the most wisdom, knowledge, and discernment of anybody other than Christ that walked this planet. And he tells us, and he tells his son, to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Why? Because God won't settle for a divided heart. Half-hearted is the term. Do you think half a heart will make it in a marriage relationship? No. So how will half a heart make it in our relationship with the Lord? It just doesn't cut it. A divided heart and a double mind are almost as bad as not trusting at all. He asks us to trust in him with all of our heart. Yet, you know what? We can do that. We can put our faith and trust and hope in him, all of it, every single bit of it. Even Job. Even with what Job went through. You know the story, if you were here with us on Wednesday night when we went through the book of Job. Even with all that Job experienced, he lost everything in one day. He lost his wealth, his cattle, his livestock, his home, everything. Next thing you know, he turns around and gets a report. He lost his children, his sons and daughters. And before you know it, he lost his health. He was cutting himself with broken pieces of pottery, cutting boils on his body as he sat on a dung heap at the dump. And then he lost his friends, even to the point of his wife saying to him, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? You talk about the depths of despair. I don't think any of us in this room will ever reach the depths of despair that Job did. But you know what Job said? Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. How heavy is that? Man, am I a whiner. I read things like that and I think, I just whine about the smallest thing. And what that is when I begin to whine and murmur and complain, I am just giving evidence that I don't trust God. Because anytime we can murmur, complain, whine, whatever it might be, we are actually broadcasting to people that we don't trust God. That's pretty heavy. Verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And what Solomon is saying, when God's word is in our minds, and when God's word is in our hearts, and when we acknowledge him in all our ways, he will direct our path. And the more wisdom and knowledge we gain, the more of God's word that we hide in our heart, the more clear his path becomes, doesn't it? Oftentimes I hear people say, you know, I wonder what God's will is for my life. And that just shows me, well, maybe you haven't been spending enough time in God's word lately. Because God wants to speak to us and show us his will and his ways in his word to us. He wants to direct our path. And we really shouldn't have to go to other people to find out what God's plan is for our lives or where God's direction is in our lives, because he speaks to us personally. He speaks to us individually through his word, and he directs our paths in everyday decisions, in moments of crisis. Isn't it amazing how, you know, in your BC days, with some of the things we've had to endure even as Christians, things that sometimes rock us right to our core, how we have the peace that comes over us that surpasses all understanding, and God gives us wisdom and knowledge and insight and understanding even in some of the most difficult times of our lives, where we used to flip out before in the world. But now, God gives us that peace that surpasses all understanding. He gives us wisdom, knowledge, discernment, insight. When we trust him, we have to trust him with all of our hearts. Don't lean on your own understanding. We can get in trouble when we do that. You know what I often do, and I've shared this before? I often think of what I might do in a situation and do the opposite. Because our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And you check it out. You know, with whatever our heart wants to do, you read the Bible and God says, I want you to go the other direction. That's usually a good rule of thumb. Just turn around and go the other direction. When we trust Him, when we don't lean on our own understanding, when we acknowledge Him, it says here that He will direct our path. And if God says it, we can believe it, and we can trust in Him, and we can take it to the bank. Verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh. If you have an old King James, it says navel. It will be health to your belly button and strength to your bones. And we kind of chuckle when we see that, but I'm going to come back and expound on that a little bit. There's wisdom in the belly button there for us here tonight. And strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty. Got my farmer shirt on here tonight. And your vats will overflow with new wine. Again, Solomon, this man of great wisdom, warns his son not to be wise in his own eyes. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:19 that the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. And it is. We look around and we think, why is mankind doing such foolish things today? Well, it's because they're walking according to the wisdom of this world, very simply. It shouldn't surprise us because the Bible tells us that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And so why are we surprised? The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Wow. They're futile, even the thoughts of mankind. Why? Because they don't have reverence for God nor His Word. Results? Notice what he says here. He says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. There's wisdom in that. When we have reverence for God, when we run from evil, he says it will be health to your navel and strength to your bones. So what's this healthy belly button thing? Well, in the original Hebrew, and this is really cool, you know, every time we pick up God's Word, we can learn something new. I learned something new about the navel this week. And meaning that in the original language, the navel actually speaks of a threefold testimony of life. First of all, it speaks of the past, meaning the navel reminds us of a life which was once within the womb, when we were connected with the umbilical cord. We were in a dark, restricted area. We were utterly dependent upon our mother, unaware of how much more awaited us outside the womb. That's the second stage, the present. Birth changed everything. We came outside of the womb and things changed drastically, didn't they? And what happens? It transforms our whole life experience from being in a dark, restricted area. Then all of a sudden, the light goes on and we discover things like mom's milk. Later on, we discover meat. Later on, we discover In-N-Out hamburgers. And it's like we've come into where we now presently live. Yet, before all of these new and wonderful things could be discovered, we had to come out of that past stage and the umbilical cord had to be cut and we were detached from the old way of life, and the navel reminds us of that. The belly button. You know, it's more than just a lint catcher. And so we had to make a clean break from the past to discover the new, and that's what Solomon's talking about here. Once the cord was cut, we were free with only a navel to remind us. Thirdly, the navel reminds us of the promised life that is to come. We went out from the womb into the world. Now we have a promised life from the Lord, the great physician, which is beyond the tomb. That's where we will spend eternity. While in the womb, there was no comprehension of what lay before us until we were birthed. And then one day, the great physician will cut that umbilical cord from this world, the ties from this world, and we will enter into eternal life. And so the cord that binds us to this present life will be severed. Praise the Lord. What a glorious day that will be. And so our eyes will be open again for the third time to a new world of wonder and glory and majesty. And so that's what the Nabal thing is all about here, just in case you're wondering. I thought, what a great story. And then, you know, I like to think about, well, even the transition from being a baby and coming into the world, how they don't see clearly for a while, and all of a sudden they begin to see more clearly, and they finally see mom and dad's face for the first time. Well, Paul the Apostle says that we look into a mirror dimly here on earth. And one day when we leave this place, all of a sudden things are going to get more clear, and we're going to see Jesus Christ face to face one day. And so you see these three different stages, and that's exactly what Solomon is talking about here. It will be health to your navel and strength to your bones if we fear the Lord and depart from evil. And so what a wonderful picture that we see here from this man with all of this tremendous wisdom. Honor the Lord, it says in verse 9, with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty. And vats will overflow with new wine. Now, all of a sudden, things begin to change. That's one thing that is quite common in the book of Proverbs, is you can change subjects just in a couple of verses. And so here we see the subject all of a sudden changes. And all of a sudden we go from the subject of the belly button or the navel to the subject of tithing. It comes up in Scripture. Not as often as sometimes I hear these guys on TV preach about tithing. It seems as though they find a tithing message every time they open the Bible. But, you know, I guess we've been in this fellowship for about 7 years or so here, and I don't think I've done maybe more than three or four messages on tithing when it has come up in Scripture. And so when the subject of tithing comes up in Scripture, we teach on it. And so for two verses here tonight, I'll share just a little bit about what Solomon is saying to the body of Christ about tithing. Contrary to what we see on TV and hear on many radio stations, in comparison to many other Bible topics, tithing is almost, you know, rarely ever spoken of in comparison to other things. And so Solomon just gives us a few simple precepts here on tithing. The word tithe means tenth. That's what it talks about, a tenth. And so he says here in verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So what it says right off the bat in verse 9 is that tithing honors God. Why? Because we're to honor the Lord with our possessions. Everything that we own, everything that we possess has been given to us by the Lord. Whether you're wearing it, whether you ate it tonight, whether you drove it into the parking lot, from every breath that we take to every beat of our heart, we owe that to God. We get that from God. And so everything that we own belongs to God. And what Solomon is saying here, and this is a man of great wisdom, a man also of great wealth, and what he says here is put God first in everything. And that also includes giving a portion back to Him. It includes tithing. We're to give Him, it says here, our first fruits, not our last fruits, meaning the first portion of what we have. In those days, the farmer would bring in the crops, whatever they might be, and they would give them of the first fruits, the first portion, the first tenth. And they would not wait till the last part of what they had, because as many of us know today, if we wait to give the Lord a portion after we've done everything else with what He's blessed us with, many times there's nothing left over. But we have noticed over the years, Tina and I, as believers, and this is just our own personal testimony, when we got saved, no one had to tell me that I was supposed to give a portion back to the Lord. I knew that even before I became a Christian. And for whatever many years that we have known the Lord, we have always given our first fruits to the Lord. And you know what? God has never allowed us to go without anything. We don't live a lavish lifestyle. We live below the middle class. We don't live lives of luxury. But it's amazing how God has blessed us over the years just by simply giving back to the Lord a portion of what He has given to us. And so tithing is not just required of God, but it also is rewarded by God. You can't outgive God. And it's amazing how over the years, in being faithful to giving God a portion of what we have had, our finances and everything has never really worked out on paper. It's incredible how God has blessed what He has given us over the years. And when you try to figure it out on paper, it just doesn't work that way. God just always honors what we give Him a portion of. So enough of that. Moving right along. Enough on tithing for another 5, 6, 7 years. I don't know. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. So now he goes from tithing to discipline. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Now, verse 11 and 12, Proverbs changes again. Change of topic from tithing to chastening. The chastening and discipline of the Lord upon His children. And Scripture in many places talks about the Lord's chastening, the Lord's discipline. Like we see here in verse 11, He's saying to His son, when we are chastened, when we are spanked, if you would, when we are corrected by the Lord, don't despise it. We need to be thankful when the Lord chastens us. And there's a number of reasons, and I'll cover them in a moment. One of those reasons, the number one reason, is that the Lord chastens those that He loves. He corrects those that He loves. And we should be thankful when our Heavenly Father, who loves us so much, has to take that time to correct us. Why? Just as a father, the son in whom He delights. The same thing holds true today with our own children. Why do we correct our children? Why do we chasten our children? Why do we discipline our children? Because, number one, Scripture tells us to. And secondly, we do it in obedience to God. And thirdly, because we love them. And it's not like we beat the heck out of our kids. That's child abuse. What we do is we discipline our children according to the ways of the Lord. Scripture tells us it's in the middle between the top of the head and the bottom of the feet. And guess what? God provided a nice little padded area there to apply the rod of correction to the seed of understanding. And it's very important for us to chasten our children. Did I spank my kids when they grew up? Absolutely. Did I have to beat them every day? Absolutely not. You know, I look back and I can't even count the number of times on one hand, the times I had to spank my son, and less than that, my daughter. Because they knew that Dad said what he meant and meant what he said. They knew what the Bible said, and they knew that I was being obedient to God. I never chastened our children in anger. I always took a couple of minutes to cool off. And when I did, I would sit them down, explain to them what they did wrong, explain to them what God's Word said, discipline them, and then hug them and kiss them and tell them how much I love them. That's what true discipline is. But how sad it is today that too many people have been listening to Dr. Spock. And that's why we've got problems with this generation, the lack of being obedient to God. And we're going to cover a lot of areas in Scripture that tell us that we need to discipline our children. And I often hear, well, spare the rod and spoil the child. Is that what the Bible says? No, you know what the Bible really says? He who spares the rod hates their child. How heavy is that? Scripture tells us when we discipline our children, we deliver their soul from hell. And we're going to get to that too. That's pretty heavy stuff. And it's important that we obey God. As a matter of fact, cross-reference, chastening and discipline is covered in Hebrews 12. When we were in Hebrews chapter 12, we talked about it. And Hebrews 12 tells us that he whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And it also tells us who among you doesn't chasten their son, meaning that just as God chastens us, we are to be chastening our children, actually God's children as well. Thirdly, Hebrews 12 tells us that if we aren't being chastened, then we're illegitimate and we're not children of God. And that's pretty heavy. Meaning that if you're continually, habitually practicing the same sin over and over and over, and God hasn't given you a good spanking yet, that you may not belong to God. Read it for yourself, Hebrews chapter 12. It goes on to tell us that we are chastened for our own profit, that we may be partakers of God's holiness. And that's why God chastens us, and that's why we are to chasten our children, is because God wants to develop holiness within our lives. Fifthly, he says in Hebrews 12, no chastening seems to be joyful. And if you really love your child, you don't take joy in spanking them. How often do we say, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you? It does. I know my kids never believe that, but it does. We don't delight in spanking our kids. And that's what Scripture says. No one, you know, is joyful chastening their children. But afterwards, Hebrews 12 says, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been disciplined. You see, there's a purpose in discipline. And how sad it is today, man, that you can get arrested for spanking your kid. Crazy. They actually put a bounty on our kids in public schools today. If the teachers can turn in, you know, a parent to the system, they get an extra, you know, reward in their paycheck for turning in, you know, children in the name of child abuse. How sad is that? Moving right along. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver. Notice it takes effort there to find and to gain wisdom and understanding. She is more precious than rubies, speaking of wisdom. And all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand honors her riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Wow. What is it? If the question was asked of you here tonight, what is it that you are pursuing in life to make you happy? If your heart was open and bare before God tonight, what would he see? What would he see and what would he say about the main thing that you're pursuing in your life to make you happy? There's many things. Is it pleasure? Do you think pleasure will make you happy? Do you think wealth will make you happy? Education? Marriage? And not that any of these things are bad, but you know what? When you're seeking pleasure in those without including God in the equation, it leads to nothing but frustration. You see, every one of these pursuits are flawed and empty and completely without meaning or substance if God is not included in it. You see, with the Lord at the center of your life, you can enjoy the pleasurable things of life. You can enjoy wealth if he chooses to give you that. You know, you can enjoy getting an education and using it for the glory of God. When you pursue the Lord and you make him the center of your marriage, marriage is a blessing. And again, the world out there seeks these things without God, seeking to find happiness. And they're not the answer to happiness. Only God can provide that contentment and happiness in our hearts and in our lives, and it can only come from him. The Bible consistently teaches that without holiness, there can never be true happiness. I remember hearing a quote by Chuck Colson. Having a relationship with God is not to make you happy. Having a relationship with God is to make you holy. And that's the bottom line. God wants to make us holy. If there's anyone that knew, you know, for a fact that all of the things that you can pursue in life without God are nothing but vanity, it was Solomon. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. He says it's like grasping after the wind. Bless you. As a matter of fact, in his final conclusion in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13, his final summation was this: fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And if we reverence God and keep his commandments, he's going to bless us with all of these things anyway, with pleasure, with wealth, with all that we need, education, marriage, and all these things. But you see, the bottom line is we need to have God at the center of our lives in all of these things. To his own son, Solomon says, hey, you want to be happy? And that's why he lays out these things, verse 13 on down to verse 18. Find wisdom. Gain understanding, he says, verse 13. He says it's better than the profits of silver. Why? Because money can't buy wisdom and understanding from God. More precious than fine gold. And he says, for gain than fine gold. Wisdom and understanding are more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. And it's so true, so true. And again, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are the paths of peace. And all of these things that Solomon's mentioning here to his son, money can't buy. They can only come from the Lord. They can only come from having the Lord at the center of our lives, being content in Him. And aren't we blessed here tonight, all of us here that know the Lord? He's given us far beyond what this world can even imagine. He's given us peace. He's given us joy. He's given us wisdom. He's given us understanding. All of these things that are greater than silver and gold, which perish. What He's given to you and I are going to last for an eternity. All of the things that He's blessed us with. Riches and honor and pleasantness and peace. You know, there are certain things that money cannot buy. Money can't buy you peace, can it? Money's not the answer to peace. Money can't buy you a good night's sleep. Money really can't buy anything that God does not allow us to have. He wants us to give us, He wants to give us everything, but we need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things would be added unto us. The Lord, by wisdom, verse 19, founded the earth. By understanding, He establishes the heavens. By His knowledge, the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped dew. And so we look at the attributes of God and all that God's done and the works of His hands and His creation and the things that Solomon lists here, how He founded the earth and He established the heavens. And then you go back to what we saw early on in the chapter. Can we really trust God? You bet you can. Look what He's done. Can you trust His wisdom and knowledge? The one who has created everything? I mean, everything. You know, from the greatest part of the solar system to that smaller, tiny solar system called the atom. We have creation that goes this way, and we have creation that goes this way. And God holds it all together. It's absolutely incredible. Here we're on this ball spinning in outer space, and why aren't we flying off this planet, you know? Because God has created gravity. One day, He's going to allow us to be released from gravity. That would be called the rapture of the church. And what a glorious day that's going to be. We can't get out of here soon enough. But why can't we trust God who holds everything? Scripture tells us that the heavens are in the span of His hand, meaning from His little finger to His thumb. That's the span of the hand. And God holds everything within the span of His hand. We can't trust Him. Us little specks of dust can't trust a God who has created all of this and more? Man, the wisest man on earth trusted Him. And the wisest man on earth had, I believe, more wisdom and knowledge about God and His creation than we have today. Notice. He says, my son, verse 21, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So there will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. And again, he reminds his son of the all-important things. God's wisdom, God's knowledge. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them to the forefront of your mind, he's saying. Don't lose sight of the things of God. Then you'll walk safely in your way. And again, you ever stop to think of the danger that we're subjected to in this world? But yet we go everywhere and anywhere as believers, and we don't have to walk in fear. There's terrorism everywhere. But yet we as believers walk through this world with God's protection. We've got the peace that surpasses all understanding. We don't have to walk around with fear and trembling. Why? Because we have an appointment with God. Nobody's going to get us there any earlier. No terrorist is going to send you home any earlier than God has already appointed you to be there. I like that, man. You know? We don't have to walk around in fear and trembling. God wants us to go somewhere to, you know, the Middle East, whatever it might be. Let's go for it, man. If God's opened the door to go there, let's go for it. And I like that. That's the exciting thing about being a child of God, is that we have eternal life. And eternal life begins when we leave this place, you know. And so he tells his son that he can walk safely and his foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. And again, we can put our head on the pillow at night and snooze. Sometimes. I haven't slept. Pray for me. I haven't slept in a few days. Sometimes that happens. I get the hamster wheel in my head and I've got so many things in my mind going on. Paul talked about sleepless nights. I guess it comes with ministry. But you know what? I still have peace in my heart when I lay my head on the pillow. You know, knowing even with what's going on in the world, you look at the newspaper and see all these things going on, it's like, Lord, everything's in your control. Nothing is out of control. Even today, rockets fired into Israel again. It's been like 3 days in a row that there have been rockets, and they get this new defense system, and they picked off every rocket that came into Israel today. How cool is that? And I'm thinking, man, somebody's messing with the apple of God's eye, and they're going to get spanked real good. And it's just incredible, but yet we can have peace. We know what the rest of the book has to say, and God is in control of everything. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, as many are today. We live in a world, you know what? A lot of you guys weren't around 50, 60 years ago, but there was a time we didn't live in terror. We didn't have to have safety devices on everything, from orange juice to aspirin to everything's got a safety cap on it today, you know? Because of wacko, weirdo, terrorist-type junk that's going on. We didn't, you know, when you went to fly somewhere, you got your ticket and walked onto the airplane. Yeah. You didn't have to get frisked or x-rayed so everybody could see your naked body there. You know, it's like, how crazy is this today? We didn't have guys with explosive underwear getting on the plane. And this is bizarre. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble when the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. But it all goes back to the first section, right, with what he was telling his son. Don't forget God's law. You know, let your heart keep the commandments of the Lord. And that's the bottom line for us here tonight. And it's going to be the same repetition over and over and over through the book of Proverbs. It's all about keeping God's word, holding on to his precepts, his statutes, his standards, his law, all of these things, how we need to grasp these things and hold on to them. Verse 27, again, the subject changes, showing that God is very much concerned with even the smallest details of life. Do not withhold good from those whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. We were just talking about this in our class Tuesday morning, how God has given us, all of us, divine resources to meet human needs through human vessels for the glory of God. Do you know that? And everything that you have is not for us to keep. God has given us divine resources. We are property managers for the Lord. He's given us divine resources to meet human needs through human vessels for the glory of God. And here he talks about that. If you see someone that has a need, do something about it, especially when you have it. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't hold it. You know what I found over the years again is that you can't outgive God. And if you try to empty the resources that he gives you, he just refills them just as fast as you can give the stuff away. It's incredible. But oftentimes, we don't test the Lord. We don't prove the Lord to see if these things are true. And I think we miss out oftentimes on a blessing because we try to hold on to all that we have. Do not withhold good from those whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back and tomorrow I'll give it when you have it with you. So true. He goes on to say, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. And there's wisdom in that. You know why you have to keep peace with your neighbors? You never know when you may have to go next door and cry help for whatever reason. And that's why it's important to have peace. Be at peace with all men. Whatever possible, Jesus said, be at peace with all men. And don't devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells you for safety's sake. Meaning that God was the originator of neighborhood watch, would you say? And if you know and love and reach out to your neighbors, that's like when you first move in, go meet them, say hello, bring them a pie or cake, whatever it might be. You know, love your neighbor. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment from God. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. He goes on to say, do not strive with a man without cause. if he has done no harm to you. And that's so true as well. Don't stir it up. Don't cause strife. You know, do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. There's a temptation to envy the world out there. Don't envy the world out there. That's what Psalm 73 is all about. Their feet are on slippery places. We have to be very, very careful not to envy the world out there. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. Wow. I missed a part of that verse. For the perverse person is abomination of the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. There we go. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. And again, you know, here you live in the neighborhood that God has ordained. He wants you to live there. He puts you there. He placed you there. He's provided the resources for you to be there. And he blesses you, even though you might be in the midst of a very, you know, crime-ridden area, whatever it might be, whatever the situation is. God blesses the home of the just. You can even be in the midst of all this turmoil, all this stuff going on, and God's hand is upon your home and he will bless you. Surely he scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Tremendous wisdom tonight. All goes back again to where we began in the book. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. And again, the mind and the heart must be connected. And it's so important that we would, as believers, that we would hide God's word in our heart. The more that we read God's word, the more that we memorize God's scripture verses, the more we hide God's word in our hearts, the easier it is for us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We begin to think as God thinks, and we don't lean on our own understanding. Then in everything we do, we acknowledge him. He's not just part of our life, he's all of our life. Some people have their religious life, and then they have their social life, and then they have their work life. God should permeate every aspect of our lives. We need to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways, and he will direct our path. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the wisdom that you gave to Solomon that is still so important today. And Lord, there is wisdom here that is more precious than rubies, more valuable than gold. But we need to labor for these things. We need to seek them. We need to pursue them. I pray, Lord, that we would have such a desire in our heart to seek after spiritual things that we would just dig up an abundance of nuggets as we study your word, as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as we hide your word in our heart, as we begin, Lord, just to grow in the grace and the knowledge of what you've blessed us with. So thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time.